Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 3. Would you do that? Revelation chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 14 tonight, and verses 14 through 22 deal with the subject matter of the church at Laodicea. And I'm going to read the text. We're going to make four or five divisions or so in it. And I want us just to see what the text has to say. He's been speaking to us and dealing with us in this text from Revelation 1 on about the seven churches, and this is the seventh church. Let me begin reading in verse 14. I just kind of feel like I want to read the whole text, meaning 14 through 22. Let me do that. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, in other words, write this down. He says that, the Lord says that to the messenger, that's what angel means, of the church, or as some translate that, the pastor of the church. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke. You know, that probably ought to be said again, shouldn't it? As many as I love, I rebuke. What does that say if the Lord's never rebuked your heart? As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, folks, what has the Spirit of God said to this church at Laodicea? The church in Laodicea, we will see, and you may have already picked up on that, is a very foolish church because they were blind to their own needs and they were unwilling to face the truth. It is interesting that the Holy Spirit addresses this church somewhat differently than he did the other six. It's almost like he's saying to the people of this church, this isn't my church, this is your church. Now, folks, if there's one thing we don't want to happen, we don't want the Lord to say, y'all have it, you're not my church. Just do what you want to do because you're not paying any attention to me. We don't want that said. The Lord speaks into about four different areas of the church's need at Laodicea. In verse 14, we find the first need they had. They had lost sight of Christ's virtue, who he really is. Now, how do we know that? Well, he identifies himself in verse 14 as the Amen. Now, when he calls himself, as he said that, these things saith the Amen. He didn't say said to the Amen, but these things is what the saith the Amen. This is what he says. Now, if we went back, and we're not tonight, but if we went back into Revelation chapter 1, you would find around verses 6 and 7 at the start of the book that Jesus is presented as the final ruler of all men. And at the end of the book, he is revealed as the final revealer of God. And what does that make us aware of? Well, it makes us aware that Jesus, when Jesus has spoken, there's nothing else to be said. He is the absolute fulfillment of all that God is. And the Bible says that he is the fullness of the entire Godhead in the body. in a physical body. All that the Father is came to this earth in the form of the Son, Jesus. And when Jesus speaks, he is the Amen, because he's the first, he's the last, he conquers all. Nobody's going to conquer Jesus. Count it down. And when you're on his team, you're on a winning team. I don't like to talk very much. Is he on our side? That's not the point. We need to be on his side. You'll be right every time if you're on his side. So he's the Amen. Now, we know that they lost sight of Christ's virtue because he revealed himself as, noticed in the text there, verse 14, the faithful and true witness. Now, what does it mean about him being a faithful and true witness? Well, it means what you think it does, that he's trustworthy. He's full of nothing but truth. In the other part of the New Testament, John 14, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's trustworthy. He's truth. There's not anything about him that is diluted. There's not anything about him that is deceptive. There's not anything about him that is distorted. So he's the faithful and true. One other thing is said here regarding his virtue. It says he is the beginning of the creation of God. Do you see that? After it said faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What does that mean? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and there wasn't anything made that was not made by him. That means that he is the origin of all creation. All things are held together by the word of his power. He's the one that's holding it together. In fact, Hebrews 1:3 says, upholding all things together by the word of his power. Do you know who keeps the earth on its axis? Jesus does. And all creation, I find it interesting, if you study the universe and you study what those that are dealing with astronomy tell us about planets and the expanse, it's just quite amazing that you leave any point on this globe and just keep going, and you may go by some other planets, but you won't ever come to the end of it. That kind of blows the mind. But you know what really blows the mind? There's one person whose name is Jesus that made it all. My Sunday school teacher pointed out Sunday that he's named the stars. We don't know their names, and sometimes we send up these more powerful telescopes, and they'll say, we found a new star. And I want to say, no, it's not really new. It was put there by the Creator, and you just found it. And God knows its name. Now, they may or may not choose the name God has chosen, but I can tell you, there's not anything about his creation, and there's not anything about you that he's not familiar with. Did you know he has the number of hair on your head? He has each one of them numbered. Did you know that? It's not as hard for him to keep up with some of us as it is others, but he's got them all numbered. He knows everything. And so they had lost sight of who Christ really is, his virtue. In verses 15 through 17, they had lost sight of their own spiritual vitality. Now, you know when I say vitality, when we talk about someone having vitality, we mean strength. They had lost sight of their own spiritual strength. Now, what I mean by that is, we're going to see in the text, it's not that they were super strong. They really were not super strong. And they didn't realize how weak they had become. Now, notice verse 15 again. I know your works, and I know that you're not cold or hot. And I would that you would be cold or hot. That's what work means. So then, because you're lukewarm and you're not cold or hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, because you say I'm rich and you're increased with goods and really have need of nothing. That's what you say. Man, we got it together. There's not anything we need. And he said, what you don't know is you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, what do we find in these verses? First of all, God's sick about their compromise. A lukewarm Christian is comfortable. A lukewarm Christian is complacent. A lukewarm Christian doesn't realize they have need. They are self-satisfied, and they're very secure. Don't rock my boat. He not only was sickened by their compromise, he's offended by their coldness. Let me speak to you about that just a moment. Two phrases in verse 17 sum up the problem. He said to them, you say of yourself that you thou sayest and knowest not. So the first thing is, you don't realize the condition you're in. Folks, that's a nice way of saying you're ignorant. Do you understand what ignorance is? It just means we don't know. I'm ignorant of a lot of things, but I do hope and pray if I'm a child of God, I will stay sensitive to my heart need, that I won't get to the place that I'm satisfied. Lord, I don't need anything. That's basically what they were saying. Lord, God, we don't really need you because, man, we got it together just like that verse says. You say, I have need of nothing. God, I don't need you. I've got the whole thing. You don't, Lord, go spend your time somewhere else. It'll be more well spent. I don't need anything. And so, folks, when we don't need anything, we're self-sufficient. And what's happened is they've been cold so long, they have become, are you listening, comfortable. Now, that's what's meant by lukewarmness. You're not really cold. You're not really hot. You're comfortable. And, folks, lukewarmness, there's nothing in that verse that indicates that God said, the condition of being lukewarm is a whole lot better than being cold or this, that, and the other. Folks, it's terrible to be lukewarm. You have been cold so long, you think that that's the correct place for you to be. And so that's not good at all. So that they've lost sight of their own spiritual vitality. In verse 18, if you'll notice there, they lost their values. He said, I'm going to counsel you to buy something. I'm advising you to buy something. I'm suggesting you buy something. I'm telling you, here's what you need to buy. Buy some gold. Buy of me. What I'm wanting you to get will be from me. Gold that's tried in the fire. So you can be rich. Talking about spiritually. So the first thing we notice here, they had to have measured things by human standards. They did not measure things by spiritual values. How do we know that? Because they just got through saying, I don't need anything. And God said, yeah, you do too. You need some gold, something valuable that comes only from me. Folks, we trade the things of God for the cheap things of the world. And that's an awful thing to do. We satisfy our lives with passing trinkets rather than lasting gold that God values so greatly. And what he says in the verse, if you look at it, I want to counsel you to buy of me gold tried by fire. I want you to have in your life fireproof materials. Did you know there are some materials that's fireproof? And what he's telling us is that you don't have them. Because what you have is gold, what you have is wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn up. I want you to have some gold, silver, and precious stone, something you can get from me. Your earthly wealth, folks, is just like play money. And it's not going to last. Don't build your life on these things that fire can burn up. It's a suggestion that the church might need to be going through persecution. And do you know why the church benefits from persecution? Because all of a sudden you pause and examine and reevaluate life's priorities. Let me tell you something. I believe the people in this room tonight are sincere, every last one of you. I really do. I can't prove that, but I believe that. But if between now and midnight you and I are over in the emergency room, God forbid, and a doctor says, I have just found inside of you an aneurysm that is of such a huge size, I'm not for sure you're going to get out tonight. I'm not for sure you're going to make it through the night. One of my preacher friends in North Georgia, Brother John would know him, Prince Avenue, Bill Ricketts. Bill said to me, he said, Wayne, when I went through my heart issue, and he said, he operated on me, he said, one day, he said, I feel fine. He said, I'm doing good. And the doctor walks in and says, Pastor, I need to tell you something. You've got a clot in your leg, and I don't want to overly scare you, but it is so bad, I'm not for sure you're going to live to get out. You could die this very night. He said, now, Wayne, when that's said to you, you've been knowing that all along, but all of a sudden life will stop and you will reevaluate some things. Folks, that's what he's saying here. You need some stuff in your life that fire can't burn up. I want you to get it from me because you can't get it from this world. What you get from this world will not last. The more you look into his face, the songwriter said, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. So build your life on fireproof materials. They had lost their sense of value. Old Dr. Vance Havner, before he went to heaven, wrote a book titled Playing Marbles with Diamonds. You know, folks, nobody with good sense would take expensive diamonds and get down the floor or let their children get in the floor and play a game of marbles with it. You wouldn't do that. They're too precious. But if there's anything that's a worse mistake, it's thinking that the marbles you play with and the things you give yourself to that's passing are going to amount to anything in the presence of God. They won't. Now let me move to the latter part of verse 18. They had lost their vision. Now how do we know this? Look back at it. He said, I want you to buy of me gold tried in the fire so you can be rich. And here's something else I want you to get from me. White raiment. Now, folks, does anybody have a clue when the Bible talks about in this context what white raiment is? Have you heard Jesus described in the text of Scripture at places where he's brilliant and white and it's the presence of God and what he's talking about here? I want you to have some righteousness because he said without it, he said you won't be clothed. So he said, I want you to get white raiment so you can be clothed. And the shame of your nakedness will not appear. So here's the deal. They had no shame about their spiritual nakedness. You're standing around saying you don't need a thing from God. Lord, we got it all together. We're in need of nothing. And you don't realize that what you got your life based on is going to burn up and pass away. And you don't even have righteousness enough to cover up your spiritual nakedness. Folks, we would refer to that as people who are doing things that they ought to be ashamed of, but they're not. They are exposing their spiritual nakedness, such as when church members post on their Facebook pages being in bars and places that a child of God's got no place being. You know what they're doing? They're showing their spiritual nakedness. They're showing that they're not robed with any righteousness. And why do you suppose they're doing that? Well, he got through telling them a while ago, you're blind. Folks, the natural effect of blindness that's mentioned in verse 17, is a part of that ignorance, and it leads to nothing but nakedness, spiritual nakedness. And so when we look at this verse, we see they had no shame of their nakedness. That word blind, of course, means that it doesn't mean that they're necessarily stone blind and can't see a glimmer of light, because various eye conditions can be described as blindness where you can't see afar off or you see only a silhouette. It means that they can't see reality. I thought that was a tree, but it wasn't. It was something else. I thought that was so-and-so, but it wasn't that. They were sincere, but folks, you can be sincerely wrong. How many times have I seen and read a report, even in recent days, where somebody did something and they were sincere, but oh my, they were off base totally. I've seen two or three things in the last couple of weeks where parents do not put their handguns up and a child got a hold of it and shot his one-year-old sibling. Thankfully, it didn't kill it. Sincere. I didn't plan for my four-year-old to get the gun. But, folks, you can't run life on autopilot, and you can't run your spiritual walk on autopilot. What you don't take care of in discipline will take care of you. I stop on a regular basis and put gasoline in my car. I will have the oil changed. I will do any other thing that they say is that's wearing out and that's going to be a problem. You invest in something to keep it in good condition. If you've got a brain big as a BB, you invest in your marriage. Otherwise, it's not going to make it. People get the doldrums in marriage because they've kind of let it run on autopilot. You never went out of the way to say or show I love you. You wasn't willing to acquiesce and put your stuff aside and do something your spouse wanted to do. You wasn't sensitive to see that that would mean a lot to her. That would mean a lot to him. I'm going to do that because I know that means a lot to her. Folks, you're running on autopilot. Your marriage ain't going to make it, and your spiritual walk ain't going to make it. And so they were blind, living in a fool's paradise. Think about it. They were proud of a church that makes God vomit. He said, I would that you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, God's sick of that bunch, but yet they're proud of it. Isn't that awful? Does that describe some of modern day churches in America? Dare I say, maybe even a Baptist church? Now, one more thing before we move on from this one. He wanted them to have white raiment, that they might be clothed and that the shame of their nakedness would not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou may see. Now, folks, if you're needing some eye salve, what do you suppose is wrong there? They need some healing in their sight. They can't see some things. And you know what Bible scholars tell us about secular history of Laodicea? They were known in that city for making eye salve. I don't think it's a coincidence that God the Holy Spirit used that very thing out of that city to get their attention. They manufactured eye salve. And in John chapter 9, Jesus dealt with the blindness of a man and he healed his sight. And you know how Jesus chose to heal the sight of the guy in John chapter 9? Let me tell you what he did. He took clay. Now, are you listening? Clay. And he rubbed it in the guy's eyes. Let me ask you a question. How would you feel if you went to your ophthalmologist or optometrist and he said, you know, you have a little condition that just hold still. I'm going to get some clay and rub in your eyes. I think you'd do me that way if I was tied to the chair and couldn't get out. I'm not letting you rub clay in my eyes. Folks, what will clay do to your eyes? Irritate the fire out of it. Now, what do we learn from that? Jesus irritated his eyes before he illumined his eyes, and it just could be that what is needed with these people is that we need Jesus to move in and irritate the fire out of you so he can put a healing on you, because you think you can see good, but you're not seeing anything. Folks, let me tell you something about Morningside Baptist Church, your pastor, and you. If you don't work, stay close to God and be disciplined in your walk with God, did you know the wheels could run off this church's machine, my machine and your machine? We are not so well wheeled and oiled. Lord, I'm not needing anything today. Folks, it ought to be our prayer with the hymn writer. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. That's true of all of us. Final thing. We come to the fifth and final thing. In that last words of verse 18 on down through verse, really, 22, we find that they lost their vesture. Let's see what he says here. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm standing at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'm going to come in and sup with him. And he with me, and to him that overcome, I'm going to grant to sit with me in the throne. And he said, I'm going to be set down with my Father in his throne. And he makes the reference over in verse 18 about the raiment. And folks, what we find, that thou mayest be clothed. Do you see that that phrase, that thou mayest be clothed? Folks, he wants us to be clothed. The Bible talks about the vesture of this world is one day going to end, and this planet as we know it is going to be folded up like an old garment. That's what a vesture is. So what do they need? They need righteousness. They had lost it. They were disgracing God's name as though they had been walking around naked. Nobody in their right mind would just pull off all their clothes and walk around naked. You disgrace yourself. You disgrace the God you say you know. But he said, that's what you folks are doing spiritually. You're walking around naked. So they needed righteousness. And daily fellowship, folks, is required for righteousness. Now, let me deal with this. I hope this will be a blessing and I'll be through. In verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm reading it the third time for a reason. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and I'll sup with him and he with me. Now look to me. Look at me. Nine times out of ten, you're going to read that verse with somebody talking about bringing somebody to Jesus. It does not have one shred of anything to do with salvation. It's got everything to do with fellowship of God's people, contextually the people at Laodicea and beyond the people of Morningside. Jesus is not standing at the door of the lost man, knocking on the door and says, look, lost man, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you can sup with me. He didn't say that to lost people. He said that to his church. And that's what he says to you and I tonight. And it's the fellowship that is needed. That's what Laodicea needed but wasn't taken advantage of because it's blind as bats and thought they didn't need anything. And so they needed that every day. You got to have daily righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoyed all day Sunday, morning and night. I hope you did. Amen. I can't live on the grace God gave last Sunday. I enjoyed yesterday, but I can't live on the grace God gave yesterday. I needed grace this morning. And so that's needful. Now, notice how he did it, and then it's just really simple. Verse 19, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke. That's the explanation. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's the exhortation. He's telling this is what you need to do. And he said, if any man will hear and open the door, that's the invitation. Any of you, my children, open the door. I'm ready to come in if you'll let me. Folks, God wasn't holding them off at arm's length and saying, I don't want to have nothing to do with you. See, God's people buy into some lies. If you will confess your sin, he will be faithful and just to forgive your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I don't care how sorry you've been, if you've repented and your life has changed, he's ready to come in and forgive you and fellowship with you. Now, God will forgive you of things some other people won't, but that's their problem. But he will. That's the invitation. And then the affirmation is, to him will I grant to sit with me. Boy, think about this. To him I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Well, folks, wait a minute. Do you think Jesus really overcame? This is Jesus talking, as you folks sometimes hear preachers say. It's written in red. That's Jesus talking. And I like to be a little humorous and say Jesus spoke in red words. Y'all know that, don't you? Well, folks, he said, even as I overcame, he said, I'll grant you to sit with me in my throne just like I overcame. Now, folks, is he telling the truth or is Jesus started lying? I don't think he's lying, do you? So he's just appealing to us for fellowship and communion. And if we will continue to fellowship with him and commune with him, we will not become a Laodicean church. And we will not become a Laodicean church member. I don't want to be one, do you? I don't want to be one, do you? Not at all. Precious Father, I imagine there are times that I've been a Laodicean. I wasn't hot or cold. As I do, Lord, when I come to the awareness of anything like that, maybe from years ago, that's even mostly left my memory, I just want to go ahead and say again, I apologize. That at times I've been such a sorry Christian. I praise you, I've never had a time when I was sorry I was a Christian, but I certainly have at times been a sorry one. And I want to thank you that forgiveness was your idea. You're the one that made possible we could be forgiven. And you're the one that afforded fellowship to us. It's not something we did, that's something you afforded. The greatest honor of our life, Lord, is to be invited to spend time with people that we love and respect. But Lord, we ain't never had an invitation we love and respect as much as the one where you invite us to come and sup with you and fellowship with you and you with us. Thank you for that invitation that stands day and night. I pray your blessing on all these people now. Sanctify and, Lord, accomplish in my heart and our hearts everything that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?